And at this time, I'll invite you to please rise out of reverence for the Word of God as we hear our scripture reading for today. And as you can see, it comes from the first chapter of Acts, starting in verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath's day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered among the 11 apostles. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And please bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word here at this time. Well, Father, again this morning we thank you and praise you for this time to look at your word, to look at it in detail, and to listen as you speak to each one of us. And we pray that you would do just that during our time together today. Bless these words. We pray that you would speak to us through them, and we pray that you would work in them to both guide us, but also to grow us in faith and in hope in Jesus. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Well, all of us, we seek times in life when we don't know which way to go. We have those times in life when we don't know which decision is the correct one, and we're looking for answers. Most importantly, we are looking for God's direction in the face of those questions. Now, what I'm referring to here are not questions that are directly addressed by Scripture. What I'm referring to are questions that are neither right nor wrong, morally speaking. I'm referring to questions and decisions when it comes to the practical aspects of life. And there are many, many examples of this, of course. Perhaps, for example, you're seeking God's direction when it comes to a job opportunity. And in the face of this new job opportunity, you are asking yourself if you should leave your old job behind, that you might embrace the new. You ask if you should leave behind a job which has been tried and true, a job which has been steady and reliable for a period of years, to engage in something new. And you're asking yourselves if you should take a risk such as this when, again, you have such a good job as it is. Perhaps you're seeking God's direction when it comes to where you should live. You're seeking his direction concerning where God wants to plant you and where he wants to use you. Maybe you're looking for God's direction when it comes to marriage. You've been dating somebody for a considerable length of time and you're wondering if they're the right person and if you should take the next step and propose. Maybe you're seeking God's direction, as many of our young people today are as they graduate, when you're considering what you should major in at college, when you're considering what it is that you should do long-term as a career, and when you're thinking just more generally what it is that you should do with your life. We're going through this right now as a church as we seek a new youth director. And it seems clear to us as a congregation that this is a role that we do not want left unfilled. We feel that it's necessary for the ministry of our congregation as well as for our outreach to the community. But how do we know who we should call? How do we know who is right for the job? And in some ways, each of these questions seem very different. In some ways, each of these situations seems very different. However, while it's true that there are many differences, there's also a lot of overlap. And our tendency when it comes to questions like these is, like everything in life, to go to one of two extremes. Our tendency is to make one of two mistakes. And by going to either one of these extremes, we end up with an outcome that is problematic. One direction that we tend to go as Christians is to hyper-spiritualize the question. And what I mean when I say this is that we seek God for his direction, which of course is a good thing, it's a necessary thing. What I mean by this is that we pray to God for his direction, which of course we should absolutely be doing, and we should be doing it rather intensely. And we also seek from God any signs, any indications that he might give as to his will, which again, we can agree, is a very good thing to do. Many Christians, they talk about throwing out a fleece to determine God's will. I'm sure you've heard that expression before. And in saying this, they're referring back to something we read in the Old Testament. They're referring back to the account of Gideon that we read about in the book of Judges. And they're referring back to the way in which he sought confirmation from God when it came to the calling that was placed upon his life. Many of you may recall how he went and after receiving word from God, he threw out a fleece. And he asked God that the next morning the ground would be wet all around this fleece, but the fleece itself would be dry. And this would show to him that it was God's will. And the next morning, that very situation played out. He went outside and the ground was covered with dew, but the fleece itself was completely dry. But that wasn't enough for him, so he threw out the fleece a second time, and he asked God to repeat this sign, but to do it the opposite way. And he asked God, well, tomorrow morning what I want is for the ground to be completely dry, but the fleece to be wet. And Gideon went out the next morning, and everything was just as he had asked. The ground was completely dry, but he wrung all kinds of water, all kinds of dew out of that fleece. And for him, that was the confirmation that he desired of God's will. And in the same way, we will often seek a sign from God. We'll seek a miracle from God to reveal to us the will of God. We ask God to do something that will prove to us, that will make clear to us beyond the shadow of a doubt, what his desire is for us, what his will is for us when it comes to the decision that we have to make. Now, please don't misunderstand where I'm going with this. As we seek God's direction, as we seek God's leading, as I already said, we should certainly pray to God regarding his direction. We should seek his leading. We should be on the lookout for any signs or indications that he might give that will indicate to us his will. However, as we do so, one mistake we make is we often disregard any and all human wisdom. We disregard any indications that seem worldly to us in nature. We disregard any practical insights that might help us as we're seeking to find the course that God has laid out for us. And I'll describe that some more in just a few minutes. But we also, of course, tend to err on the opposite extreme. And what I mean by this is that we will seek an answer by human means. We will look for every practical sign, for every practical indication of the will of God, but we fail to pray about it. We fail to seek God's leading, and ultimately, we fail to seek God's direction. Now, as we look at our lesson for this morning, however, we gain some insight. As we look at a very specific situation that took place in the life of the church, we see how they determined God's leading when it came to a very important decision that they were making. We see how they decided what to do in a particular situation. Now, as we look back at our lesson for this morning in Acts chapter 1, we find that after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the church gathered together. And Peter, he stood up among them, stating that the position which had been vacated by Judas Iscariot should be filled. Peter, you see, felt very strongly that they needed a 12th man. And his feelings were based on Scripture. As Peter addressed them, he referred back to a couple of passages found in the book of Psalms. In fact, these passages were found in two different chapters of the book of Psalms. Now, Judas, you remember, he had betrayed Jesus. And after Jesus was arrested, Judas, he was filled with remorse. However, rather than repenting, rather than seeking God's forgiveness for what he had done, he fell into despair and he went out and he took his own life. And the question then faced by the church was who they should choose to fill this position which had been vacated by Judas. How would they know who it was who was chosen by God to fill this position? How did they know for certain who was the right man for the job? Now, as we look at what they did, the first thing we notice is that they looked for somebody who is qualified. They looked for somebody who is competent for the task at hand. They looked for somebody who would be able to carry out the task that had been assigned to them as apostles. Now, their role, after all, was to proclaim the gospel. Their role was to make disciples. Their role, as we see in this passage, was to bear witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, when we think about this, when we think about this role of witnessing, we often tend to make it completely subjective. When we think of witnessing in the life of a Christian, we tend to believe that it revolves primarily around sharing our personal experience. We think that witnessing involves primarily sharing with others our feelings and our experiences when it comes to our life of faith. We think, for example, that witnessing to somebody means sharing with them what God has done in our life. We think that witnessing means sharing with them how God has brought us to faith. We think witnessing means sharing with other people what God has done in our life, how God has changed our life, how God has changed our circumstances for the better now that we have placed our faith in Him. And while it's certainly not wrong to share these things with other people, and while it certainly can be beneficial, the understanding of the apostles was very different. Witnessing to them was not primarily about any of this. Witnessing to them, it was all about Jesus. It was all about what Jesus has done. It was all about sharing with others what Jesus had accomplished for them. And they were bearing witness, much as we would do in a courtroom setting, where hearsay is completely disregarded. They were bearing witnesses in a courtroom setting where personal feelings and conjecture are ignored. They were sharing with others what they had seen firsthand. They were sharing with others what they had heard firsthand. And we see this reflected by the Apostle John in his first epistle. Starting in verse 1 of the first chapter of this letter, here is what John writes to us. And sorry about that, I got a slide behind here. Oh, or did I just completely mess up? There we go. Here's what I'm looking for. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John then, he was sharing with other people what he and the other apostles had heard with their own ears. He was sharing with other people what he and the other apostles had seen with their own eyes. He was sharing with others what he and the other apostles had looked upon and what they had touched with their own hands. And this, then, is what they needed. It's what they wanted from somebody who was to take the place of Judas Iscariot. They wanted somebody, they needed somebody who could testify with them in this very same way. They needed somebody who had been there. They needed somebody who could testify to what they had directly seen, to what they had directly heard. And for this reason, Peter, as he stood up before the church, said this: "So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to the resurrection." Now, as we look at the gospel accounts, and as we look at the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts, we see that there were other followers of Jesus besides the 12. We sometimes just assume it was just them and nobody else. But no, there were indeed many others. In fact, in this chapter, we see that at this point, there were 120 who were gathered together. And it was one of these men who would take the place of Judas. It was one of these men who was to take his place who had been there throughout the entire time of Jesus' ministry. It was one of the men specifically who had been there from the very beginning, from the time of John's baptism, referring to John the Baptist, all the way until the time that Jesus ascended into heaven. It was one of those men who would take the place of Judas. And it was one of these men because, once again, it would be one of those who had seen everything with his own eyes, who had heard everything with his own ears, who had been among Jesus physically speaking, who was to become an apostle, and who was to bear witness to the resurrection of Jesus. Now, as we stop and consider what Peter is saying, this makes complete sense. After all, why would they choose somebody who had not been there over somebody who had? Why would they choose somebody who hadn't walked with Jesus during the course of his 3 years of earthly ministry over somebody who had? Why would they choose somebody who hadn't seen all that Jesus had done, who hadn't heard all that Jesus had said, over somebody who had? Although this may not seem super spiritual, it makes complete sense. Even though it may not seem super sacred or mystical, it's realistic. It's clear to us that the person who had been there was much more qualified than the person who had not been there. It's clear that the person who had been there was more qualified than the person who wasn't, no matter how charismatic and no matter how outwardly appealing he may seem to the church as a whole. Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, we see that from this group, two men were chosen. One was named Joseph. He was also known by a couple of other names. He was known as Barsabas or Justus. And the second man was named Matthias. And the church then did something that is completely strange, at least in terms of our supposedly enlightened times. But they decided between these two men. And they decided between these two men, not by way of interview, and not by way of taking a vote. They decided between these two men by casting lots. Now, from what I understand, Casting lots, it typically involved the use of white and black stones. And today, again, we typically think of this practice much as we think of gambling. We think of it kind of like a game of chance. We think that, you know, there's odds, and then these odds play out in the course of this process. But the people of the apostles' day viewed it very differently. They understood that nothing resulted from chance. They believed and they acknowledged that God was in full control of everything that took place. And for this reason, as they cast lots, they believed that God himself determined the outcome. And this was not simply their belief, which we know today is outdated. It wasn't simply their cultural understanding, which has since evolved into the, again, the enlightened times in which you and I now live, right? We even read about this in the book of Proverbs. In verse 33 of chapter 16, it says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but," and here's where we often struggle, "its every decision is from the Lord." So in this way then, they sought the direction of God. They had two qualified candidates, and they left the decision in the hands of God. They had two qualified candidates, and they cast lots, and they accepted the outcome, knowing and believing that God himself had determined the outcome. And in this case, when the lot was cast, it fell on Matthias. And from that time, we are told, he was chosen to replace Judas. From that time, he was numbered along with the 11 disciples. Now we see from this that as they sought to make a decision, there were two pieces of the puzzle. They looked first for those who were qualified. They then looked to God to make the decision. They looked to God for his leading. They looked to God for his guidance. And as we think this through, again, picking on Joe, we have our intern here with us, and I'm not going to make you do anything, so don't worry. I'm not setting out here to embarrass you. But just to use you as an example, Joe's not officially on duty yet. But as he's here with us, we think of the process of when somebody is called into pastoral ministry. And I'm sure this is something that they talked about quite a bit over the course of his 3 years of book studies. At the seminary level, and I remember this from when I was there, they talk about two types of call that a pastor receives. The first is known as the immediate call, and the second is known as the mediated call. And the immediate call is the sense of call that a man might have to serve as a pastor. Perhaps he has had some kind of a spiritual experience, or maybe he just feels a gentle tug on his heart by which he feels led to serve as a pastor. And I think we would all agree that this is a necessary component. If a person does not feel that he is called by God into ministry, we probably wouldn't want to call him. It would make us rather suspicious of him. But then there is also the second piece of the puzzle, which we refer to as the mediated call. And what this refers to is the call of God that comes through the congregation. And what essentially happens here is that the congregation recognizes the call of God that is on that man's life. They recognize the gifts that God has given to that person. And for that reason, they then call him to serve in ministry. They then call him to serve as their pastor. And again, this is a very necessary aspect of the call of God. There's an old saying that if you're leading and nobody is following, you're just taking a walk, right? And I think you understand the point that's being made there. If a person feels called to ministry, but it's not recognized by the church, they're not going to call him to serve in that capacity. If a person feels called by God to serve in ministry, but the congregation looks at him and they say, "We don't see the gifts needed for ministry in that person's life," again, they are not going to call him. And so no matter how much training he has gone through, no matter how many years of book study he has gone through, he is not ultimately going to serve the church as a pastor. And this is how our call committee right now is approaching the search for our next youth director. We're looking for a person who is qualified. We're looking for a person who has a certain level of education. We're looking for a person who hopefully has some measure of experience. We're looking for a person who can practically do the job and who can do the job well. But at the same time, we are seeking God's direction. We're taking it to the Lord in prayer. We're asking that God would lead us and that He would guide us so that we choose the person that He has chosen for this particular job. And these two truths, you see, they can play out in most decisions that we are seeking or that we are trying to make in life. We can look to the practical aspects of the question, knowing that God will be in the details. We look at the practical details, knowing that if something is God's will, then He is going to enable it, that He is going to cause it to play out. But we also seek His leading and direction. We look for that sense of peace when it comes to the decision that is being made, that leads us to conclude that, yes, this is indeed what God has in store for us. When it comes to that job offer that we talked about earlier, we ask certain questions. Will it provide adequately for our needs? Will it provide adequately for our family? Will it lead to more opportunities down the road? Does it fit our skill set? All of those things are important, but at the same time, do we feel led by God to take that position or to stay where we're at? Do we feel a sense of peace as we consider that job offer? Or do we feel torn? And again, when it comes to that decision of where we should live, again, does it make sense? Is there work available for us in that place? Is it a place where our needs will be taken care of? Is it a place where we will have a good support system? And again, do we sense that this is where God wants us to be? When it comes to any decision that we have to make, we should look at both sides of this question. We should look at the practical side, how things line up, and we should also seek God's leading. And as you consider the decisions that you've made in life, as you consider decisions that are yet ahead of you, I hope this helps. I hope this example of the early church helps. And yes, it's true that this example we're looking at today, it's not so much prescriptive as it is descriptive. God isn't saying, here are the steps, 1, 2, 3, I want you to walk through them in this way. But it's a description of how it played out in the life of the early church. But yet we can look to their example, we can look to their experience to help us and to guide us. There is much that we can learn from it. Amen. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, we do again thank You and praise You for this time today. And as all of us are confronted with questions at one time or another where it doesn't feel that we have any clear answer, we pray that the example of the early church might help us in determining what Your will, what Your direction is for us. And we do pray for this congregation also as we are looking to fill that position of a new youth director, and we pray that You would work in just these ways, that You would help us to see everything come together on a practical level, but also that You would give us a clear sense of leading and peace as we sit down as a congregation to issue a call and to make that decision. Lead us and guide us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.